thing to me is how that God can just take ordinary people and do extraordinary jobs. And that's what He does. But you know what? That's very consistent to what God has done throughout the Bible. Look in Judges chapter 3, and I'm going to take the time to read this chapter, and then I'm going to make a few comments on these three judges. In Judges chapter 3, I'm going to read the whole chapter, because the Word of God is the most important thing that we can do and we can share with you this morning. These are the nations the Lord left in order to test Israel, since none of the Israelites had fought any in any of the wars with Canaan. This was to teach the future generations of Israel how to fight in a battle, especially those who had not fought before. These nations included the five rulers of the Philistines and all the Canaanites, Sidonians and the Hivites, who lived in Lebanese mountains from Mount Baal Hermon as far as the entrance to Hamath. The Lord left them to test Israel to determine if they would keep the Lord's commandments He had given their fathers through Moses. But they settled among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The Israelites took their daughters as wives for themselves and gave their own daughters to their sons and worshipped their gods. The Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they forgot the Lord their God and worshipped the Baals and the Asherahs. The Lord's anger burned against Israel, so He sold them into Cush Rishathaim, king of Aram, of the two rivers, and the Israelites served him 8 years. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord, so the Lord raised up Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's youngest brother, as delivered the Israelites. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. Othniel went out to battle, and the Lord handed over Cushrithaim, the king of Aram, to him, so that Othniel overpowered him. Then the land was peaceful for 40 years, and Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. The Israelites did again what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel, because they had done what was evil in the Lord's sight. After Eglon convinced the Ammonites and the Amalekites to join forces with him, he attacked and defeated Israel and took possession of the city of Palms. The Israelites served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord. He raised up Ehud, son of Gerar, left-handed Benjamite, as a deliverer for them. The Israelites sent him to Eglon, king of Moab, with tribute money. Ehud made himself a double-edged sword, 18 inches long. He strapped it to his right thigh under his clothes and brought the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was an extremely fat man. When Ehud had finished presenting the tribute, he dismissed the people who carried it. At the carved images near Gilgal, he returned and said, "King Eglon, I have a secret message for you." The king called for silence, and all the attendants left him. Then Ehud approached him while he was sitting alone in his room upstairs where it was cool. Ehud said, "I have a word from God for you." And the king stood up from his throne. Ehud reached with his left hand and took the sword from his right thigh and plunged it into Eglon's belly. Even the handle went in after the blade, and Eglon's fat closed over it so that Ehud could not withdraw the sword from the belly, and Eglon's insides came out. Ehud escaped by the way of the porch, closing and locking the doors of the upstairs room behind him. Ehud was gone when Eglon's servants came in. They looked and found the doors upstairs were locked and thought he was revealing himself in the cool room. The servants waited until they became worried and saw that he had not opened the door, the upstairs, so they took key and opened the doors, and there was their Lord lying dead on the floor. Ehud escaped while the servants waited. He crossed over the Jordan near the carved images and reached Seira. After he arrived, he sounded the ram's horn throughout the hills of the country of Ephraim. The Israelites came down with him from the hill country, and he became their leader. He told them, "Follow me, because the Lord has handed over your enemies, the Moabites, to you." So they followed him and captured the fords of the Jordan leading to Moab and did not allow anyone to cross over. At that time, they struck down 10,000 Moabites, all strong and able-bodied men. Not one of them escaped. Moab became subject to Israel that day, and the land was peaceful 80 years. After Ehud Shamgar, son of Anath, became judge. He delivered Israel by striking down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. Looking at this passage, what you are discovering before you is ordinary men doing extraordinary jobs. When you begin to think about the first judge that came on the picture, and his name was Othniel, many people don't know the name Othniel, but what they do know, the name Caleb. Caleb was one of the 12 spies that said unto Moses, "Let's go in and conquer the land." Caleb was a great man. He was an honorable man. He was a man well respected. Othniel, his younger brother, was kind of in the sidelight. Nobody knew anything about him. But one day Caleb said, "Look, whoever go into the city and defeat this city," said, "I will give him my daughter." So Othniel went to Kirjath Sefer, and single-handedly he went into that city and he conquered that city by himself. Caleb kept his word. And what did he do? He gave his daughter to his younger brother for wife. There could be a great love story told right here. How that this man insignificant, this ordinary man, had such a great love for this woman that he went in and he conquered a city. But what I want you to remember and to think about this just for a moment is that the Spirit of the Lord later came on Othniel when the children of Israel, when they were under captivity, when they were under tribute, when they were slaves to a foreign power, the Spirit of the Lord came unto Othniel, an ordinary man. And when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he was ready. He went in, attacked, and he delivered the nation of Israel. And then for some 80 years, he was there. He took what his hand. He became the lion-hearted. Unknown, but he became the lion-hearted that became that person that delivered Israel. The second judge that we have there is a guy named Ehud. Ehud, now, the scripture says that he was a left-handed man, but if you went into the Hebrew, what you would discover right there is that his right hand had been maimed, mangled, possibly even cut off because of some type of an accident, insomuch that he was a left-handed man. Now, when he went into the king of Ehud, when he went into the king Eglon, who is now having the charge over these people, he wrapped himself so that his left side was open. That was just the garb of the day. But his right side would have been covered with a cloth. Inside of that cover, he put a sword. Time came. "I've got a message for you, O king. I've got a message for you." He cleaned out the room, and he wanted to know what. He stood up for that message. And when he came close to him, with his left hand, he reached into his clothes and took out and put the sword in Eglon, insomuch that he died right there on the spot, and he was gone away. One of the points that we want to think about here, sometimes you as an ordinary person may have some problem, but that problem for Ehud became his greatest asset, because the king never suspicioned him. What is this? Even though something may happen into your, God may have equipped. By the way, you've also heard this message come across, how that sometimes people say they're scared because some weirdo may think they've heard a message from God and take the life and do something really crazy. This is where it comes from. You see, many times God will send forth a message with a messenger, and it's not necessarily what an individual wants to hear. In this case, Ehud delivered the message of judgment. Sometimes that's what we know. When Moses, when he delivered a message to the children of Israel, a message to Pharaoh, "Let my people go, or every child in this country is going to be destroyed." That was a message from God. There was another message of one of the Philistine kings, Sennacherib. And therefore a message from God came, and he said every 185,000 were going to be killed. Every time we see this great message from God, it's not necessarily what an individual wants to hear, but when you are empowered by a message, it will literally change your life. For instance, there was this rich man. Jesus told the story how this rich man had an abundant crop, and he built it all up. So he said, "I'm going to build bigger barns." And so he built bigger barns, and now he said, "I'm going to say to myself, eat, drink, and be merry." A message came from God and said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." And that man died that very night. What am I saying? I'm saying that God takes ordinary men and gives to them an extraordinary message, and they become a servant of God. God may give you a message. It's not always judgment. Many times it might be a message of love. It might be a message of power. But when you receive the message of God, you become somebody that's extremely challenging, extremely powerful. He took an ordinary man that had a maimed side, and he became a deliverer for the nation of Israel. The last person that we look at is a guy named Shamgar. Shamgar was a farmer. And one day Shamgar was out there in the field taking care of his own business, and all of a sudden, 600 Philistines came along. They were kind of the scouts for a major army that was coming behind them. One day, Shamgar wakes up and he finds himself surrounded by 600 Philistines ready to take his life. The only thing that he had was just an ox goad. An ox goad would be a pole 6 to 8 feet long. On the end of that pole would be some form of metal. He took that ox goad and he killed 600 Philistines. The battle was so fierce that the Philistines took off running, and he challenged them and he chased them down, insomuch that day the Philistines had a severe defeat. How severe was it? I can imagine those that made it back, they said they would have gone back and told the people, look, those Israelites, they're like demons up in those hills. And what the Bible does record is the land was at peace for hundreds of years. We don't hear the Philistines battling coming after the children of Israel until the day of Saul, King Saul. So what are you saying this morning? I'm saying that, look, what do you have in your hand? For Shamgar, it was an ox goad. What has God put in your hand? For Moses, it was a rod. And with that rod, he separated the water of the Red Sea. With that rod, he struck the ground and water came up out of it. What do you have in your hand? For one little boy, it was 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And with that 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, God took that and he fed 5,000 people. What do you have in your hand? For Dorcas, it was a needle and thread, and she sewed garments, insomuch that after her death, people came to Paul and said, look what she has done for us. And God did a great miracle because what she had done, showing love with needle and thread. What has God placed within your hands? God takes ordinary men and women, and when He brings His Spirit upon them, they become mighty. God takes ordinary men and women, and when something has happened in their life that they thought, oh, how terrible, God takes that and He uses that for His glory. God takes whatever you have in your hands, and under the Spirit of God, with the message of God, you become an extremely powerful, powerful means for God to bring forth glory and the victory and bring peace into people's lives. So I ask you the question this morning, what do you have in your hand? Let's pray. Father, as we come before You this morning, we come, Lord, just realizing that we're ordinary people. And Father, You've blessed this church. Oh, Father, You've blessed this church. And this group that went into Dominican and Haiti, ordinary people. But with the message of God, under the Spirit of God, peace came. Lord, we thank You for that. And Father, now as we think about just looking at people who are sitting right and left, and then even ourselves, God, we ask ourselves the question, Lord, who am I? Father, when You speak to them, each individual in here becomes a mighty force. The ordinary people do extraordinary things for God. The meek, oh, they become terrible in the sight of those who oppose. Father, thank You for this congregation. Thank You for these people. Now, Lord, we pray Your blessings upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. In a moment, we will sing a hymn of invitation. And so, therefore, I will ask you the question, what do you have in your hand? What do you have in your hand? Has God put a message in your heart? Has God's Spirit come upon you? Really, it begins at the foot of the cross. It begins with coming to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So today, if you have not asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior, I'm encouraging you to take a stand, come up here and say, Brother Robert, I want Jesus in my heart. We'll pray together. We'll share God's Word together. God wants to be number one in your life. So if you have not received Christ, please come today. Others are looking for church home. We invite you to come. This is the body of Christ gathered together for His honor and glory. So as we celebrate the freedom of our country today, I also want to celebrate the freedom of Christ in your life. Let's stand together and sing as people come.